The greatest business in all of the world is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Word of God. One of the most effective methods and means of propagating this gospel and teaching God's blessed Word is the Sunday School. For the next few minutes, we're going to discuss together methods and promotional material in the building of a great Sunday School. Let us first be plainly understood by saying that nothing will take the place of the Word of God and consistent teaching of the Bible in the Sunday School. No amount of promotion, no amount of organization, no amount of methods can be substituted for the teaching of the Word of God. For a consistent Bible teaching program is necessary in the building of a great Sunday School. Our discussion will be under three main topics. One, the planning of the Sunday School program. Number two, the preparing of this program. And number three, the promoting of the program of a great Sunday School. Let us look at the first place to the planning of the program. We could not begin such a discussion without first discussing the choosing of the worker. There are many qualifications that we present here at First Baptist Church of Hammond to our prospective Sunday School teachers, workers, and superintendents. These are as follows. Number one, every worker in our Sunday School must be a converted, born-again person. Number two, every person who teaches in our Sunday School must be an active member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Number three, we require faithfulness on the part of all of our Sunday School teachers and workers. By this we mean faithfulness to the Sunday School hour, faithfulness to the morning preaching service on the Lord's Day, faithfulness to the Sunday evening service, faithfulness to the Wednesday evening service, as well as faithful attendance to the Sunday School teachers and officers meeting preceding the regular midweek service on Wednesday evening. Number four, we expect loyalty from our Sunday School workers. Certainly no Sunday School or any other organization for that matter can be built successfully without loyal workers, loyal teachers, and a loyal staff of helpers. The Sunday School teacher should be loyal to the church program, loyal to the ministry of the pastor, and loyal to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. Number five, every Sunday School worker is required to be doctrinally sound. By this we mean they should adhere to the doctrines of the church. They should certainly believe the articles of faith adopted by the church and be loyal to the teachings and doctrines of the Word of God. Number six, we require that each of our Sunday School teachers and officers live a separated life. No one should open the Word of God to teach it to boys and girls or men and women in the Sunday School, unless he is separate from the world. No teacher should participate in such questionable amusements as drinking of any kind of alcoholic beverages, dancing, gambling, or other habits that would be detrimental to the testimony of Jesus Christ and the work of building a great Sunday School. Last but not least is the important qualification of having a love for the souls of men. Every Sunday School teacher should be burdened for souls and should be actively participating in reaching of people for Jesus Christ. Now that we have chosen the worker, let us enlist the worker. We turn to the enlistment of a Sunday School teacher. Probably one of the outstanding failures in Sunday schools today across America is the slipshod way in which we enlist our workers. Here at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, we require that each worker be enlisted either in the privacy of his own home or the privacy of an office of a staff member. No one is enlisted casually. No one is enlisted walking down the hall of the church. No one is enlisted after the service at the altar or around the pulpit. But rather the person is enlisted privately. The work is laid upon his heart. The challenge of the work is presented to him. And he realizes the tremendous challenge and opportunity that is being presented to him as he assumes the responsibility of teaching the Word of God in a great Sunday School. we give to the worker at this conference the qualifications. We alert him as to what we expect him to do and what God expects him to do. We assure him that this job will occupy much of his time. We assure him that we expect faithfulness and present to him the aforementioned qualifications for being a Sunday school teacher in the First Baptist Church. Then we offer him time to pray about it, maybe a week or less. He then calls or drops by the church to give us his answer and to inform us as to his decision. Nothing could be said to magnify the importance too much of enlisting the worker properly. Now, once that we have enlisted the worker and chosen the worker, as we plan the program, let us notice the choosing of the material. In the First Baptist Church of Hammond, we use only the Bible as our literature. Children 8 and over receive no quarterlies, but only the Word of God. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are many wonderful companies writing literature in our generation. I certainly admire good literature, and I'm not opposed to Sunday school literature. We simply make it a practice, however, in the First Baptist Church, of using the Word of God and teaching only from the Bible in our Sunday school. How then are our lessons chosen? Approximately in the month of September, our teachers and officers meet to discuss and pray about the lessons for the following year. Suggestions are presented, a discussion is conducted, and finally we vote upon what we think we should teach for the following year. Maybe we're in a building program, and we should have special lessons geared to our building program. Perhaps we plan to have a great enlargement campaign, and we build our lessons around the program of the year. After we have discussed and prayed concerning the material for the new year, then we vote and decide concerning what subjects, Bible lessons, and so forth, we shall teach in our Bible Sunday school for the new year. We have taught in our Sunday school the book of Romans, verse by verse. We have taught the book of Acts, chapter by chapter. We have taught famous people in the Bible, person by person. We have taught the little books of the Bible, the insignificant characters of the Bible. We have taught Bible separation, Bible stewardship, and other important doctrines, subjects, and books from the Word of God. This is how we choose our material. Once we have chosen the worker, enlisted the worker, and chosen the material, we turn our attention toward finding space for the class and the department. Of course, all of us would love to have adequate space. Each of us would love to have a beautiful educational building with Sunday school facilities that are first class. Most of us, however, simply dream about this kind of utopian situation and have to do the best we can with what we have. The first thing I'd like to say about the finding of the space is this. A Sunday school does not have to have adequate space to grow. The church in Jerusalem had, it is said, over 20,000 members and no church building. To be sure, it is an asset and an advantage to have proper space for our classes and departments. Once again, may I emphasize, though it is an advantage, it is not a necessity. A great Sunday school can be built under adverse conditions and with limited space and improper lighting and building facilities. The only thing that stops the work of God is lack of faith in the people of God. When people have a mind to work and faith in God and stay busy at the main task of reaching people for Jesus Christ, I believe that Sunday schools can be built even without proper space. I recall at a former pastorate, the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, we only had one building for about a year. The building was about 40 feet long and I suspect about 30 feet wide. It seated about 300 people comfortably. We did not have but one classroom, and that was a temporary building about 20 by 20. In spite of these handicaps, we had as high as 954 in Sunday school with this limited amount of space. At one time, we had 5 classes meeting in the auditorium, and each class was thriving and growing under that handicap. I recall we contacted a builder who had built a new home across the street from our church. We asked the builder if he would let us use a house that had not yet been sold, though it was a new home, for Sunday school purposes. He said that if we would put paper on the floor and be careful, we could use this new home for Sunday school space while he was attempting to sell the house. We did not have enough chairs. So we met for an opening assembly in our auditorium. When we dismissed to go across the street, each person carried his own chair with him, leaving the auditorium empty during the Sunday school hour. Those who came early for the preaching service were quite startled to find an auditorium empty of chairs. The chairs were across the street. When the Sunday school would end, the members would take the chairs from the Sunday school class and once again make their trek across the street to the auditorium, place the chairs back, and then we would have preaching services. With these handicaps, we grew and grew, and the hand of God was upon us. I'm saying we ought to have the best facilities possible, but we can grow a Sunday school with limited facilities. In this same pastorate, we grew so fast that we did not have enough chairs for our children. I approached the junior boys and girls one Sunday morning and said, "Boys and girls, how would you like to have a Chinese Sunday school?" "Oh, goody, goody," they said. "We sure would." And so we threw throw rugs across the floors of the junior rooms, and the boys and girls thought it was the most novel idea. Our Sunday school continued to grow. No one knew we couldn't afford chairs. They thought we had Chinese Sunday school on purpose. Here in the city of Hammond, we had a tragic fire in 1964. $619,000 of our property was swept away overnight. In spite of this fact, minus $619,000 of our Sunday school facilities, we continue to grow. And today we're averaging 1,000 in Sunday school more than we were at the time of the fire. At the time of this discussion, we're utilizing a furniture store, a Knights of Columbus hall, an apartment house, and other inadequate facilities. And through it all, the work is going forward. God is blessing, and the Sunday school is growing by leaps and bounds. As we consider the planning of the program, we turn our attention to the division of the classes. I have read many books about class division. Some say that the beginner should have 5 per class, and the primary should have 7, and the juniors between 10 and 15, and the older young people no more than 20 per class. Much discussion has been presented concerning the division of classes. I advance to you that I think the size of the class should be determined by the number of qualified workers. I'd rather have a consecrated, dedicated worker teaching 50 than divide it into small classes or small units and have inferior teachers teaching the Word of God to the boys and girls. I do, however, advocate departmentalizing the Sunday school. I think it is certainly advantageous to have the beginners together. The departmental breakdown in our Sunday school is as follows. The nursery department is 3 and under. Beginners, 4 and 5. Primaries are 6 and 7. Juniors, 8 through 12. The junior high department and high school department followed by the adult classes. Certainly, departmentalization is important in the building of a great Sunday school. As we think about the division of classes and departments, our attention is turned toward the adult division of classes. We have found it necessary to have many types of adult classes. I teach a large auditorium Bible class. Last Sunday we had 583. We have had as high as 1,100 in this class on a special Sunday. This class is the largest in our Sunday school. However, we have many other large adult classes. We have a young couples class, a couples class for middle-aged friends. We have a class for unmarried adults, a class for college-age adults, a men's Bible class, several ladies' classes. These classes each perform an unusual and unique purpose in the building of our Sunday school. We have found it helpful also to have classes for the deaf, the retarded children, and many, many other groups that oft times are overlooked in the building of a Sunday school. We turn our attention now to the preparing of the program. We have been discussing the planning of the program. Certainly the first and foremost thing should be planned, the proper program, the right kind of teachers, the right kind of lesson, the right kind of facilities, the right kind of division. These are certainly important things in the building of a great Sunday school. But we turn now to the discussion of the preparing of the program. In the First Baptist Church of Hammond, we have two great preparation meetings. The first one is an annual course to our teachers and officers. Once each year, we conduct this annual course. It may be for 5 nights the same week. It may be for 5 consecutive Wednesday evenings prior to our midweek service. It may be for 3 of these Wednesday evenings prior to our midweek service. We have found it advantageous for the pastor to teach such a class and have such a course annually. At this course, we teach 40 things. I list them one at a time for you. Number 1, we teach our workers to have a separated life. Number 2, have a daily private devotion. Number 3, have a daily clean and pure thought life. Number 4, start studying the lesson on Monday. Number 5, have proper motives in the teaching of the Word of God. Number 6, prepare yourself physically to teach. Number 7, prepare yourself mentally to teach. 8, prepare yourself spiritually to teach. 9, pray daily for each pupil of your class. 10, visit in the home of each pupil every quarter or every 3 months. 11, visit all of your absentees. 12, be a pastor to the pupils. 13, attend the teachers' meeting on Wednesday evening. 14, support the entire church program. 15, be faithful to every public service of the church. 16, when absent, contact the superintendent at least 3 days before the Sunday on which you're to be absent. 17, have a monthly class meeting. 18, organize the class properly. 19, get up early enough on Sunday morning not to be rushed before teaching the Word of God. 20, brush over the lesson again on Sunday morning. 21, make the classroom attractive. 22, greet the class members as they come in. 23, meet all visitors before the starting of the class. 24, properly introduce visitors, making them feel at home in the class. 25, enlist every new member possible. 26, spend a maximum time of 5 minutes on announcements and business so you can get down quickly to the teaching of the Word of God. 27, ask all visitors to fill out visitor slips. 28, each teacher should tithe. 29, leave the quarterly at home. I could not say enough about this. The cardinal sin in a Sunday school class would be for a person not to teach from the open Bible. 30, teach only from the Bible. 31, do not make any pupil read or talk. 32, have an interest getter or a point of contact for the lesson. 33, have a written aim for the lesson. 34, be the age of the pupils as you teach. 35, stay on the subject of the lesson. Do not allow anyone to get you off of the subject at hand. 36, teach until the bell rings or until it is time to dismiss the class and prepare for the morning service. 37, take your class directly to the auditorium. 38, if you have lost people in your class, sit with them in the morning service. 39, keep the Lord's Day holy. And 40, make the work of the Lord the most important thing in your life. These 40 things are presented to our teachers and officers at the opening of each Sunday school year. This is one way in which we prepare the program. We dwell on preparation at this meeting. For example, we teach our teachers how to prepare the lesson. We teach them to prepare themselves, to prepare the pupils, to prepare the classroom, and to prepare the lesson. In the preparing of the lesson, we teach them to start studying the lesson on Sunday afternoon. We suggest that every teacher read the lesson material from the Bible at least 7 times before he begins to prepare his outline. We suggest they read it one time for content, one time looking for types of Jesus Christ, another time looking for thoughts, another time with helps, another time with the class book beside the Bible, so as to be able to apply the lesson to each pupil in the class. Another time to outline the lesson and prepare it for the Sunday school class on the Lord's Day. Then we discuss at this annual course how to present a lesson, the presenting of a lesson. We teach our teachers to present the lesson only from the Bible. We teach them to seek limited participation from the pupil. For example, we never say, "What do you think about verse 2? Why, they may think 10 minutes about verse 2. Consequently, we say, seek limited participation. Ask questions that demand only a one-word answer or a very brief answer, a fill-in-the-blank, a multiple choice, or some other question or some other type presentation that will require participation and yet on a limited scale." There are many other things that we offer in this annual course. Time would not permit us to discuss each of these. As we discuss the preparing of the program, we come to a very important subject, probably the most important single subject that we'll discuss on the subject of building a great Sunday school. This is the weekly teachers and officers meeting. Here at the First Baptist Church, we have found it helpful to have a meeting prior to our Wednesday evening midweek service. Our meeting starts at 6 o'clock and ends at 7:30. The teachers and officers are required to attend this meeting. We have the following schedule. From 6 until 6:30, we have a meal. From 6:30 until 6:50, we have a 20-minute time of promotion. At this time, we have a pep rally. We present the plans. We challenge the teachers. We compliment, rebuke, scold, and promote the work of the Sunday school. We compliment classes doing a good job and exhort classes doing a poor job to accelerate their work in the building of the class and department. It is somewhat of a pep rally, a time of enthusiasm, zeal, and pledging God to do better in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this meeting, we present what we call the echoes. The echoes is a little paper, one sheet, mimeograph, but neatly done, given to each of our teachers at the midweek teachers and officers meeting. This is passed out as they come in to the meal at 6 o'clock. This will discuss such things as the program for the future, activities for next Sunday, announcements to make in the department, introducing of new workers, and other important facts concerning the growth and the work of the Sunday school. At this teachers and officers meeting, during this meet time from 6:30 until 6:50, we also introduce new workers. We do it like this. It is a real joy to have Mrs. Jones teaching with us in the primary department. Mrs. Jones, would you stand, please? Mrs. Jones, on behalf of the many workers, teachers, superintendents, and officers of the Sunday School of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, we welcome you to our faculty. We trust that God will bless you in your new class and make your stay with us a happy and profitable one as we serve the Lord together. Let us all give Mrs. Jones a hand. All of our workers join in giving an applause to Mrs. Jones, welcoming her to the faculty and staff of the Sunday School of the First Baptist Church. From 6:50 until 7:10, we teach the Sunday School lesson to our teachers. The pastor has made a 3-page outline prior to the meeting. This outline consists of an aim, a point of contact, an introduction, a body, and a conclusion to the lesson. An example would be as follows. The aim, to teach my pupils the truth concerning the keeping of the inside clean as well as the outside. The point of contact, teacher, bring a cup or a platter to the class on the Lord's Day. Shine to a high gloss the outside of the cup, but leave the inside dirty. Ask the pupils if they would like to have a drink of water from the cup. Of course, the answer will be negative.
Ask them why. They will reply that the cup is dirty. Immediately, you have their attention. You're about to teach them the story when Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for having external cleanliness but internal filth. You see, the point of contact, the interest getter, has gotten their attention and now toward the lesson. This outline is a 3-page outline. It also consists of a memory verse and questions and answers concerning the lesson. Some of these may be true and false questions. Some, multiple choice. Others, underline the right answer. Others, fill in the blank. But these questions are the close of the lesson outline as presented each Wednesday evening. From 7:10 until 7:30, a different staff member takes each or a department and applies the lesson to this particular age level. For example, one of our staff members will take the junior teachers. With the information that I have given in teaching the lesson from 6:30 to 6:50 and promoting the lesson, the worker takes the lesson and shows the teacher how to break it down and apply it to the junior level or the level of each departmental age group. This is certainly an important time. May I review? From 6:30 to 6:50, we promote. From 6:50 to 7:10, we teach the lesson and present the outline. From 7:10 to 7:30, we present to each age level methods, plans, and ways to apply the lesson to the particular age level involved. I could not emphasize too strongly the importance of a weekly teachers and officers meeting.
We have discussed the planning of the program. We have discussed the preparing of the program. And now we come to discuss the promoting of the program. Let us remind you once again that the program itself is the most important part of the Sunday school. Consistent, week-by-week teaching of the Word of God. And then the preparation of the teacher, the pupil, and the worker is tremendously important. However, it matters not how much we teach the Bible and how well we teach the Bible. If no one is there to hear us teach the Bible, then we have become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Consequently, we must spend much time, energy, and effort in the promoting of the program. Of course, the first and most important phase of the promoting of the program would have to be the visitation. Every Sunday school and church should have and must have to be a great Sunday school or church, an active visitation program. We call our visitation program here at First Baptist Trotline Fishing. When I was but a boy, I fished in the creek near our house, and I fished for crappie. I would use a worm to catch brim and minnows to catch crappie. I would get one hook, one line, one pole, and fish. One day I noticed a fellow beside me who had two hooks and two minnows on one line. I thought that was a tremendous idea. Perhaps it might even double the number of fish that I would catch. So I put another hook on my line. Later, I added still a third hook to the same line. It wasn't long till the tremendous idea dawned upon me that I had two hands. Consequently, I made two poles. And I say I made two poles, I mean I made two poles. We used the limb of a tree. Then I put three hooks and three minnows on each pole. Finally, I decided to make a third pole. Consequently, I had three hooks on three different poles, giving me nine chances to catch a fish instead of the previous one chance. One day I saw some men coming out on the creek in a boat. They went down the creek a bit and pulled up a big line, and there was a big 12-pound catfish on one hook and another big catfish on another. And I said, "Fellas, what kind of fishing do you call that?" They said, "It's trot line fishing." And I said, "That's for me. Nevermore will I fish with one hook and one minnow and one pole. I want to put many hooks in the water." Now, the average church fishes with one hook, one minnow, one line, and one pole. And that's the preaching of the gospel from the pulpit. We at First Baptist Church have many hooks in the water. We throw our trot line in the water after the Sunday evening service ends. Then all week long, we keep the hooks out in the water. On Sunday morning, during the invitation, we simply pull the hooks out of the water and see how many fish we find on each hook. The first 6 months of 1966, my secretary gave me the report that 1,400 people had walked the aisle, either receiving Christ as Savior or joining the First Baptist Church. That's in 6 months. 721 of these in the first 6 months of the year had followed Christ in believer's baptism and had been baptized in the baptistry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. These people were not preached down the aisle. Oh, maybe a few came in response to the preaching. But 95% of these people had been dealt with or won to Christ in the home prior to their walking the aisle. This is what we call trot line fishing. Jesus said, go into the streets, the lanes, the highways, the hedges, and bring the halt, the poor, the sick, the blind to himself. And so we go where they are. Let us notice for a few moments the hooks that we keep in the water in our visitation program. The first hook is the pastor's personal soul winning. No one can build a great soul winning church unless the pastor is a soul winner. The pastor himself should lead in soul winning, and every Sunday should have someone prepared to walk the aisle professing public faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second hook we throw in the water is the staff. Each member of our staff is required to witness for Jesus Christ. My assistant pastors, yes, even the secretaries, are required to spend at least 4 hours a week on the field witnessing to unsaved people. Our staff, last year, brought over 600 people down the aisle of the First Baptist Church professing faith in Jesus Christ. The third hook we put in the water is the hook of our Sunday school teachers. Last year, our Sunday school teachers led 411 people to Jesus Christ. We constantly put before our teachers and officers the importance of soul winning. Every Sunday of the year, some teacher and officer brings someone down the aisle professing faith in Jesus Christ. The fourth hook we put in the water is the deacon hook. We have 60 deacons here at First Baptist, one for each 100 members of the church. We have 60 deacons. These are dedicated men, not chosen because of their financial position or social standing or eminence in the community, but rather chosen because of their love for Jesus Christ and their love for the souls of men. These deacons bring souls to Jesus Christ. Every Sunday of the world, some deacon brings someone down the aisle receiving Christ as Savior. A little girl who moved away with her family from our city and visited another church said she didn't like the church. Someone asked her why. Well, she said at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, the pastor stands behind the pulpit and the demons sit on the front. And at this church, the demons don't sit on the front. Well, I'm sure she was a little mixed up. She meant deacons, but she said demons. I'm afraid that in far too many cases, the word demon is more descriptive than the word deacon. For God did not intend for the deacons to be somewhat of a Wall Street financier, but rather God intended for deacons to be men of compassion and burden for souls. And so our deacons lead people to Jesus Christ. The fifth hook we have in the water is the work with the handicapped. Our church has one person who uses several others in help to work with the handicapped constantly. The shut-ins receive periodic visits with a tape of the services and a personal tape from the pastor. It is nothing unusual for someone to roll down the aisle in a wheelchair. It has happened that some have been rolled down the aisle in a hospital bed. We have a constant agreement that any person who is won to Christ by our handicapped workers can have a wheelchair, a hospital bed, an ambulance service to come to our services. A few weeks ago, in fact, in the last 4 weeks, we had two people roll down the aisle in wheelchairs on the same Sunday, professing faith in Christ or being added to the church. Our sixth hook in the water is the work with the deaf. On a recent Sunday, we had 51 deaf people in our deaf section. Our deaf and hard of hearing work brings about 50 people to Jesus Christ every year. Last year, 51 people came down these aisles professing faith in Christ who were deaf and hard of hearing. This is a tremendous ministry in our church. Another hook we have in the water is the rescue mission hook. Our church owns and operates a full-time rescue mission. We will average about 2 men per Sunday walking the aisles in our church for believers' baptism who were saved in the rescue mission. Hundreds of others are saved each year in the rescue mission who do not actually stay for the Sunday services and come forward in our church. Another hook we have in the water is our visitation committee. We have divided our city into 15 different sections. 2 fine, well-trained people are chosen to visit in each section of the city. For example, let's suppose that you and I are chosen to visit in Section 1. It will be our job to visit every new person who moves into Section 1. It will be our job to visit every person who visits our services from Section 1. We also will contact every hot prospect who lives in Section 1. These 2 people are chosen like Sunday school teachers and officers. They're trained like Sunday school teachers and officers, and they are responsible for making the good visits in Section 1 or in their particular section of the city. We call this our visitation committee. Week by week, people are brought down the aisles professing faith in Christ by these people. Another hook we have in the water is our bus ministry. The First Baptist Church operates 34 bus routes. We bring as many as 1,100 people to Sunday school and the preaching service every Sunday. Yes, I said the preaching service. These people stay for the preaching of the Word of God. We have, I suspect, 60 or 70 people in our church who do nothing but go from house to house in certain neighborhoods and communities, inviting people to come to church and Sunday school on our buses. We will secure a bus, enlist 2 or 3 workers, give them a certain section of our area, and they will simply work their section, filling up their bus. Our buses will average through the year, I suspect, 800 to 900 people per Sunday, and many are saved who ride the buses to Sunday school and to the preaching service. Another hook we have in the water is the hook with the Spanish-speaking people. In the Calumet region, we have many Spanish-speaking people. Consequently, we provide for them a Sunday school lesson in Spanish. Many Sundays, we have Spanish-speaking people who come down the aisle professing faith publicly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another hook we have in the water is our work with retarded children. There are literally hundreds and thousands of children in our great metropolitan areas who are retarded. We provide for them a Sunday school class with trained workers. Many of the parents, unable ever to attend Sunday school in church, now find it possible to attend the Sunday school hour and stay for the preaching service because we have a work for their children. Numbers of these have professed faith in Christ and been saved in our services. Another hook we have in the water is the hook we call the obituary column. A committee of people in our church reads the obituary column every day in the local newspaper. The family of every person who passes away receives a letter of sympathy and a gospel witness from the First Baptist Church. Still another hook is the hospital group. We have a group of people who visit hospitals and win people to Christ in the hospitals. Then we have another hook in the water. We call it our honors team. Someone checks the newspaper daily and sends a letter of congratulation to every person who wins an honor. Let's suppose that you've been selected citizen of the month. You'll receive a letter of congratulations from the First Baptist Church, along with a gospel tract and a card to fill out if you're interested in a visit from our church or one of our soul winners. Let's suppose that your hog won the contest in the county fair, the Future Farmers Association, and so forth. You would receive a letter from our church congratulating you. Of course, we may even send one to the hog. But we want the people in our area who achieve some mark of distinction to know the First Baptist Church congratulates them, and thereby they receive a gospel witness from our church. Another committee checks the tragedies that take place. For example, if a person has a fire, they receive a letter of a sympathy from the First Baptist Church and a gospel witness and a card to fill out. If someone has a car accident, they receive a letter from the First Baptist Church of sympathy, a gospel tract, and a card to fill out. If someone marries, when people get married, every person who marries in our area receives a letter of congratulation from the First Baptist Church, a tract, and a card to fill out. Every couple that has a new baby receives a letter of congratulation from our church, a gospel tract, and a card to fill out. So you see, these hooks are thrown in the water after the service is on Sunday. The visitation teams,
the pastor's visitation, the staff's visitation, the Sunday school teachers, the rescue mission, the bus ministry, the retarded children's class, the Spanish-speaking class, and all of these hooks are in the water all week long. On Sunday, we simply pull up the trot line and find the hooks that have fish on them, and they come forward professing faith publicly in the services of our church. There are other hooks we have in the water. Our youth visitation. Just last evening, one of our young men stood in the service and said, "We had 14 saved last week, led to Christ by the teenagers and young people of our church in youth visitation." We have a youth visitation night where the teenagers go forth and win other teenagers to Jesus Christ. Another hook we have in the water is our ladies' visitation. Each Friday morning, our ladies, several of them, go out to visit and witness to those who need Jesus Christ. There are many, many other hooks we have in the water. Enough for now. I trust you get the idea. The preaching of the gospel from the pulpit is not enough. If one is going to build a great Sunday school and a great soul-winning church, he must have many, many different facets of his program, reaching every area and every type of person imaginable. This we call our trot line fishing. Now we turn from the visitation program, as we discuss the promoting of the program, to the promotion itself. I am a great believer in promotion. Our Lord said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. What a sad commentary on the work of the gospel. Far too many churches have tucked themselves away in a corner of their city, not making the city realize that they even exist. I believe that every person in a town ought to realize the work of the Sunday school marches on. We ought to keep everybody in town conscious of the growing of the great Sunday school. We do this by newspaper advertisements. Every week of the world, a big advertisement advertising the Sunday school of the church and the services of the church is placed in our local newspaper. We do this by the radio ministry. We have a radio Bible class taught on Sunday morning from the auditorium taught by the pastor. We have a daily ministry. This daily ministry called from the pastor's study is used greatly to promote the work of the Sunday school. This, added to our nationwide radio ministry and other forms of publicity locally, adds to the promotion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sunday school. Now, as we think of promoting the program in the Sunday school, let me suggest a few things of planning a year's program for the Sunday school. In the first place, I would suggest that you plan the natural high days for the year. As the year begins, or sometime before the beginning of the year, the pastor and those interested in planning the program for the year should get down a calendar, look at the calendar, and plan the activities for the year. The first thing we do is plan the natural high days. These days would include Easter, Promotion Day, Revival Sundays, and so forth. We do not plan special activities on these days, for these days take care of themselves. People come to Sunday school on Easter just because it's Easter. Consequently, we save our big drive and our big push for other Sundays, realizing that Easter and other natural high days will take care of themselves. The second thing we plan is the natural low days. Now, there are natural low days in the year. One is Memorial Day weekend. Another is Labor Day weekend, the 4th of July weekend, and so forth. Especially when I was pastor in smaller churches, would I plan something extra special for these natural low days. Then we plan for the natural low season. The natural low season, of course, is the summertime. We've heard about the summer slump. We've heard about the attendance going down in the summertime. And certainly it is. In our area, especially, is this true. Many of our people have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and some even 13-week vacations, making the summertime a very difficult time of growing the Sunday school. Consequently, we plan something for the summer. It has been our policy now for a number of years to have what we call the Carry the Load Sunday. Each department is requested to carry the load one Sunday of the summer. Each department has a given Sunday where they promote a big, super colossal Sunday. The first day, for example, is the Beginner's Day. The beginners promote a big Sunday. Now, when they have a big crowd, the adults have a larger crowd. We do not have a single beginner child, 4 or 5, in our Sunday school that knows how to drive. Consequently, the parents have to drive them to Sunday school. The next Sunday, the primaries have a big Sunday. And the next Sunday, junior one. And the next Sunday, junior two. And the next Sunday, junior high. Each department has a big Sunday. Because of the bigness of one department's attendance, the entire Sunday school is helped because of the family coming with the person who has the big Sunday. So we plan for the summer season. In this time, the pastor, or one of the pastors, goes to each department on their big day, preaches a gospel sermon, and gives an invitation, trying to get people saved in each department, an annual tour of the departments. These people who are saved come forward in the public services. The fourth thing we do in the planning of the year's program is plan for special holidays. By this we mean we plan something special for regular holidays. We plan something special for Mother's Day. Just this last year, we gave a little ballpoint pen with a flower on top of it. You've seen these artificial flowers on top of ballpoint pens, with the words Happy Mother's Day 1966 to each mother who attended. We made of all of these flowers a beautiful, huge, I guess a corsage 6 feet high, and each mother received one of these ballpoint pens and lovely flowers on the end. Mother's Day is planned. Something is planned for Father's Day, for Thanksgiving Day, for Christmas, and other special holidays. Some little something that will bring the people on these special holidays certainly is advisable. The fifth thing we do in planning the annual program, we plan special seasonal days. Such days as back to school day when school starts, old fashioned day in the summertime, the fall kickoff Sunday or roundup Sunday, the church anniversary, perhaps the pastor's anniversary, and other anniversary occasions or special seasonal days are good to promote, and promote easily, by the way. The sixth thing we do is plan days for special activities. If you're going to have a vacation Bible school, why not have a vacation Bible school Sunday and let it help your Sunday school attendance? If you're going to have a big youth camp, maybe you could plan a youth camp Sunday. And the activities for the summer could be integrated into the Sunday school program and increase the attendance in the Sunday school. Number seven, we plan a 10-week spring program and a 10-week fall program. Beginning on the last Sunday of March and going through April and May and into the first Sunday of June, we have a tremendous spring program. Beginning with the last Sunday in September or the first Sunday in October, we have a fall program lasting into the early Sundays of December. These are the programs that become the life's blood of our church. These programs are built maybe around contests, special drives, awards for those who bring so many visitors, and so forth. During one program, we had New Testaments engraved in gold, given to every visitor or every person who brought as many as 10 visitors during the 10-week program. On the front of this testament, engraved in gold, was a picture of the First Baptist Church. We have church contests, departmental contests. We have contests in giving prizes. For example, we have an annual Bible conference near here at Cedar Lake, Indiana. We have a contest each spring. The top 10 people in the contest in bringing visitors receive some help in attending this Bible conference. The first prize, for example, would be motel rooms and all meals for the family of who brings the most visitors during the contest. The second prize would be the same thing. The third prize would be perhaps just a cabin with meals. And the fourth prize, the same thing. The fifth prize would be maybe just a cabin for the week. And the sixth prize would be the same thing. And this creates a tremendous interest in our spring program. Let me make one suggestion. Never have a contest with only one prize. If someone gets far ahead, others will give up, and only one person is working. I would suggest that several prizes be given in every contest, making it possible for many to win and for people who are behind not to give up. I would also suggest that the prizes be of a spiritual nature. We never give a prize unless it has a spiritual connotation. For example, we give Bibles, Christian books, commentaries, maybe a trip to a Bible conference. These prizes add to spiritual growth. Also, we will give prizes that publicize the church. We will give ballpoint pens with the church's name on it, the pastor's name, and a scripture verse. But only things that advertise the church or give spiritual benefit or use as prizes in our promotional program. We also plan a similar program in the fall. The eighth thing we do is plan four big super colossal days each year. One big day each quarter. The kind of a day that will double the attendance. I'm of the conviction that a church that runs 100 in Sunday school can come nearer having 300 on a big day than she can having 150. A big goal challenges people. A big goal instills in people a tremendous desire to do something big for God. Oh, we've played church long enough. We've played a little long enough. It's time we decide to do something big and launch out in the deep and build a great, growing, virile Sunday school for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you some of the big days and special occasions that we have used here at the First Baptist Church. One is Old Fashioned Day. Old Fashioned Day is an annual occasion and is one of the most joyous days in our church. We do not set a specific attendance goal on this day, but we do try to have it on a weekend that would normally have a lower attendance than usual. A good time for Old Fashioned Day is the 4th of July weekend or the Labor Day weekend. We have on this day a collection of antiques that we show and demonstrate, such items as old-fashioned churns, wash pots, spinning wheels, clocks, Bibles, curling ironers, smoothing irons are brought and displayed for this special day. Many people bring antiques that others are interested to see. We use on this day an old-fashioned pump organ. We pass hats instead of plates. We use a mourner's bench at the altar covered with old, worn-out quilts. We have a creek baptizing in the afternoon, if weather permits, or maybe in a pond nearby. We have old-fashioned outdoor baptizing. In the evening service, we have cool oil or kerosene lamps and lanterns lighting the building. The electric lights are all turned off. Our people wear old-fashioned costumes for this day. And so many wonderful things highlight Old-Fashioned Day. We preach an old-fashioned message, and old-fashioned songs are sung. We may sing 15 stanzas of the old-time religion. What a blessed day it is. It is not a novelty day, but rather, normally, the power of God comes, and many are saved, and people are brought back to the old-time religion of faith in Jesus Christ, and remember the worship of yesteryear. This is Old-Fashioned Day. Then we have the church's birthday. On this day, we could have a big birthday cake. We've had birthday cakes weighing as much as 700 pounds. We send out candles to each child or each person in the Sunday school. He brings his candle for the birthday cake. A large candle is lighted for the department that has their goal on this particular Sunday, and it is the church's birthday Sunday. Another day we have is Back to School Day. Personal letters are sent to the school students. A lovely gift is given to every person going back to school. A corsage oftentimes is given to each of our lady school teachers. A boutonniere to each of our men school teachers. A prize is given to each child who gets his or her school teacher to come to Back to School Day. We have a special prayer of dedication for the school teachers and for the school students as we promote Back to School Day. Another day is Baby Day. On Baby Day, we have a special letter sent to the parents of the babies. We give a little gift to each child, perhaps a blue testament to boy babies, a pink testament to girl babies, maybe a little corsage to each mother of the babies. We have an annual homecoming day, or we have had in our churches. Picture-taking day is a good day to have, where each class has its picture made. There are other days. Record-breaking day, where a record is broken over the Sunday school superintendent's head, if the record is broken. Absentee Sunday. B1 Sunday. We sent some vitamin B1 pills out one time and asked everyone to B1. Good Neighbor Sunday. Vacation Bible School Sunday. Christmas Sunday. Ladies' Rally. Men's Rally. Roundup Day, Pack the Pew Day, these and other days are used in promoting the Sunday school of the First Baptist Church. The greatest business in all the world is the Sunday school and the reaching of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps no other facet of our church organization reaches more people than the Sunday school. Would God that every church across America who believes the Bible would launch out into a great Sunday school drive, reaching more people and more people and more people, and challenging our own people to reach more and more for Jesus Christ. Let us build Sunday schools to the glory of God and to the salvation of those without Christ.